I recall one time going to a small town in Kansas where there was a Reformed Presbyterian church, Denison, Kansas. I tried to look it up in the atlas just to give you some idea of the size of that town. I saw some towns listed there having population of 500 or some a little less than 500. Denison was not even listed. So that gives you some idea the size of town it is. But there are a couple of other evangelical churches in that town. And at least when we were there, there was a group among the that involved young people, children and young people, called Awana. Some of you may have heard of Awana. It comes from a verse that we're going to be looking at today. And it's really, I think, the key verse that we want to look at, because it's, for those of you who are not acquainted with the Awana clubs, it's the acronym begins is AWANA, which stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. Now, in our translations, they're being much more politically correct, I think, and so it's not workmen, but workers. Approved workers are not ashamed. And remember that we're dealing here with how the church continues to be propagated, how it continues to grow, how it continues to this day and age. And the beginning of this chapter says, well, you have leaders who need to be trained. You have disciples who need to be discipled. And we need to consider ourselves to be in one of those two categories. Either we are already disciples, or we are discipling others. In fact, you could say we ought to be in both of those categories at the same time, as those who are disciples, but also who are discipling others, who are bringing others to know the Lord God. And so here in this chapter, we are reminded of the content of our instruction and activity. And we need to be careful to follow what God tells us to do, how we are directed to serve Him, and not to do things that would bring shame to Him. So, for our scripture lesson, we're going to read, beginning with chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, on through the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil being captured by him to do his will. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word as we consider it before him this morning, acknowledging that this is his word, and this is how we are to live and walk before him. We might keep in mind that when he uses the word them, who he has been referring to. Remember how he began this chapter? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, this is all in the concept of teaching, of discipleship, of training. Here's the kind of person you are to be, Timothy. And here's the kind of people you are to be developing there in Ephesus. The kind of people that should be growing in grace and in love for you, for the Lord. And so we have here this statement from which comes that term for Awana in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's think first of all about that matter of being approved by God, because after all, he is the one by whom we are to be approved. Now, to be sure, we have others whose approval we want. For example, the student is going to want the approval of the teacher so that he'll be able to advance on to the next grade and to graduate. The employee is going to seek the approval of his employer in order that he also may continue in the good graces of the employer in that work. But even in those contexts and others, we recognize that ultimately God is the one whose approval we seek. So that if we do things just for the teacher or just for the employer and don't do them for the glory of God, or do them in a matter that is not in a manner that is not pleasing to God, then we cannot have his approval. I run into this especially in a public situation in prayer, where after the prayer I'm told, oh, don't pray in the name of Jesus, because that might offend some people. They will not approve of it. And my response is, yes, they may not approve it, but it's not their approval I'm looking for. I want God to hear my prayer. I want his approval. And if I don't pray in such a manner that he is pleased, then how can I expect him to answer my prayer? We are being taught not to seek the approval of God, even though that is an approval that is going to last eternally, whereas the approval of men will last only for a short time while we're here on earth. Just because men approve does not mean that God approves. But the temptation is going to be there for us to seek the approval of men. It happens to preachers too. That they tend to preach. Sometimes we tend to preach in such a way that, well, this is really going to be pleasing to them. This is what they'll really say, that they enjoyed the sermon. Now, that's not why we are to preach, is it? The Apostle Paul did not preach with that in mind. He was thrown in prison because of the way he preached Christ. It's too easy to seek the wrong approval, to seek the kind of approval that satisfies men. But you see, the approval that we look for is from God, because he is able to establish the work that he has given us to do. Or he can make it to fail. By the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only as through fire. Paul's very clear there, isn't he? That we seek the approval of God, not the approval of man, because God is able to make our work to stand or to fail as he chooses. And so it is that we ought to be seeking to make disciples that are quality disciples. In verse 19, we read, but God's, this is back in 2 Timothy 2, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. There's the person that we're looking for, the one who receives the approval of God, the one who is established by God. And so we long for to hear the eternal approval, which we read about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, where he says to those who had acted properly with what he had given them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. There's the approval we're looking for, the well done that is given to us. Are you looking for that kind of a statement from your Heavenly Father? Or do you want your Heavenly Father to look at something else? Well done. Notice he especially points out the faithfulness of the servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You have been faithful to the task I gave you. Often we look at a program and say that it is good or it is not good by the results that it gets, rather than by the faithfulness. We spent all day down there in the business fair. And right now, we don't see any results from that. Our concern must always be to be faithful. To be faithful in declaring the truth. To be faithful in bringing people to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to draw them to him. Certainly, the eternal approval which God gives is far greater. It's infinitely greater than the temporal approval that we might get now. But it's tough for us because this is where we are now. This is what we see. God is not something that we can see with our physical eyes. And yet, here we are. We are to be seeking His glory, His approval in all things. And that's what we want our disciples to understand, that they should labor for the approval of God. Not even for your approval as one who is a discipler. Very often that's what happens when someone says, "Oh, I want to be discipled," and they'll say certain things in order to get the approval of the one who is over them. As a pastor, I often hear those comments, and they're often easily recognized. "Well, I do thus and so," or "I did this. I'm reading my Bible all the time," or things of that nature, when you scratch your head and wonder from some of the answers they've given to other questions or other comments that they have made. Do you really do that? Or are you seeking my approval rather than God's approval, who sees and knows whether you're reading your Bible and understanding His Word and trying to honor Him? So then, the approval. Approved workers are not ashamed. Are you a worker then? Are you a laborer, as Jesus says to His disciples, "Pray then the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His harvest"? Are you being a worker? Very often we get involved in discussions that end up into arguments. And we know we're right. We know that the argument that we have is correct. And if only that other person would listen to that argument, he would understand that we're right, and he would change his mind and do what we say he should do. Some time ago, we were in there was a discussion where I happened to be about one of those things that is referred to as a distinctive principle of our church. And the voices were pretty loud. And there was really only one person who was opposing, but he would often come up with the same argument, which we would debunk. But as the argument went on, it hit me, you know, he needs calmness. He needs someone to respond calmly to him. He's raising his voice, and so what happens typically in these types of things is that one will raise his voice a little bit, and that causes the other one to raise his voice a little more, and then he has to be a little louder in order to respond, and so it goes and escalates until you're made deaf to what the other person is saying. So often, that's the way the quarreling that he talks about here goes. Quarreling may declare the truth, but it will often drive men away rather than draw people to God. I was getting onto the plane. Our boarding passes were being checked there at the gate. And there was a lady ahead of me who had three packages. "Sorry, ma'am, you're only allowed to take two things onto the plane." "Oh, no, I can take three." "No, you can't." And so it went. And the person who came behind me, I said to him, "More flies are caught with honey than with vinegar." And he said, I never heard that. That's a good one. Somehow the lady was able to stuff one of the bags into another bag so that she only had two to carry on. Of course, there was the same amount of weight on the plane and so forth. But in that case, one person strong-armed the other so that there was submission. Unwilling submission. The Apostle Paul says that quarreling just spreads like gangrene. And you wonder, where was Paul at this time? Was he seeing gangrene in the next cell? And that may be what brought this to mind, that he might be asking that or noting that. But here's what we're to do. He says, instead of all this, you are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see that in the 22nd verse. These are the kinds of things that you are to pursue, and that you pursue them in those who would be disciples as well. So that they would delight in righteousness, that they would be built up in the most holy faith, that they would learn to love as God has loved us. An incredible picture of love that he has given to us. And peace, because Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. We have these things only in Jesus Christ. After all, remember what the prophet Isaiah tells us, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's only in Christ that we have what is good and appropriate, that belongs to Christian living, that belongs to being a disciple of Christ. Okay, these are the things he says to pursue, and they are displayed then also by a character which reflects the graciousness of Christ. Look at some of the other terms that he uses for us. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. We can correct each other without gentleness, can't we? But he says, with gentleness. And that particularly, I think, belongs to us who are elders in the church, whether ruling or teaching, to correct with gentleness. And how often men have done things without gentleness. I remember one pastor telling me about how there was another man who had written a book on a particular subject, and he had a number of copies with him at the meeting of synod. And he just took one copy of that book and shoved it into this pastor's belly and said, here, we're going to be dealing with this next year at synod. Oh, was the response. And no, we didn't deal with that subject the next year at synod. With gentleness. With gentleness. The character of Christ is to be demonstrated by us as we train one another. And so our response to evil is to be patient endurance. These are the things that we are to do. Notice the word pursue there, a very active word, an energetic word. But now let's go to the other side of the issue and how there is shameful activity that needs to be avoided, because approved workmen are not ashamed. Instead, we are to cleanse ourselves from uncleanness as we confess our sins, seeking God for His forgiveness. We are to be those who renounce our sins, turning from them. Remember that Proverbs 28:13. It teaches us not only are we to confess our sins, but we are to turn from them. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Are you confessing your sins with that and full endeavoring, I think is the term that the Catechism uses, to turn from them? Renounce your sins, turning to do what is right before God. But now there's another word. You remember the word pursue, what we are to pursue: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now there's another word that's just as active in the other direction. It's the word flee. In fact, you find it just before pursue here in the same verse. In verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Notice that dynamic of flee and pursue. You flee one thing and pursue the other. When you run away from evil, you need to know what you're running toward, so that you don't just run into another evil. You are to flee, he says, youthful passions. Now, what are youthful passions? Well, we could have all sorts of things here. I suppose one that stands out would be lust. And we find it taking hold of our young people today. Lust. Instead of fleeing from it, they're dwelling upon it and letting it lead them into sinful activities. But that's certainly not the only youthful passion that there is. There's ambition. How many have said, well, I'm going to become a millionaire by such and such an age? Maybe it's 30 or 35, or I'm going to have enough to retire so that I will be able to retire by the time I'm 50, and then I won't have to work the rest of my life. And there's another passion that's very similar to this one, and that's the get-rich-quick schemes. How easily we fall into those because we're being bombarded with them all over the place. You see the billboards as you come along the highway that tell you just what the lottery value is at that particular point. If only, you know, let me just throw my lot in with them and maybe I can become rich and I'll have all that I need and I won't have to worry about waiting until I'm 50 to retire. And then, and various other desires, maybe even to cheat others. Oh, how many times we hear on the radio and TV about someone who has embezzled funds or has cheated a company out of some of its money in order to get rich quick. There are a lot of things that could be included here in what Paul calls youthful passions. And remember, it's not just the youth that get involved in these passions. But he says, flee them. He doesn't say sit there and play around with them and just knowing I'm not going to get involved in that. He says, run. Run as fast as you can. But don't just run anywhere. Pursue. Pursue what is right. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's a dynamic that we need to recognize. And it's a dynamic that we have found other places, only just not in quite such energetic terms. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says to put off the old ways and to put on the new ways. That sounds a little easier, doesn't it? But Paul's now an old man, and he looks at Timothy and says, you know, here's a young man who's rather timid, one who might act ashamed of Christ at times. Flee! Pursue! Timothy, recognize the need that you have to be energetic in putting off the old and putting on the new. And so there's a flee and pursue dynamic that you and I need to hold fast to, in order that we might stand firm in the day of trial and not end up being judged or falling prey to the sins of the world, not being ashamed. And so he comes back to this matter of quarreling here at the end of this passage that we have read. He began with it and he ends with it. That we are to avoid quarrelsome, irreverent speech. And so he adds a little more to it here. Not just quarrelsome, but irreverent. And oh, how easy it is to get into the locker room talk with all the rest of them. As if that's just the way just the things that we do. And so, why can't we do it as well? We are to bring irreverent speech into control with godly speech and stop the escalating voice by the calm gentleness of Christ. Approved workers are not ashamed. You think about this chapter, it becomes a pretty important one, doesn't it? That we have used in the church a great deal. 2 weeks ago, we noted how that the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary uses verse 2 as its theme verse. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's discipleship right there in a nutshell. And then we noted last week that verse 9 is the verse that the Reformation Translation Fellowship has held to, used as its motto. But the Word of God is not bound. And now here are these clubs that have started up. Awana. Approved workers are not ashamed. So that as Paul has taught Timothy, and Timothy is to teach others, so that they would be able to teach others, they are to do so with the word of God, which is not bound, so that whether we're held as prisoners or not, the word of God continues to go out with power. And to train us to be approved workers who are not ashamed. The Reformation Translation Fellowship was started in 1949 when Westerners, not just Christians, but Westerners were driven out of China. The work of the Reformation Translation Fellowship continued for many years, getting the word in, getting the printed books in, or printing books in China in order that. And the purpose was to deal with pastors who would be able to train others, to train their churches. And for 2.5 decades, maybe longer, at least 2.5 decades, Christian missionaries were unable to go into China. What happened to those people that we had worked with? What was going on in China during all of that time? And then China opened up. And the number of Christians in China was staggering. And it continues to grow. Because God was working in the way that Paul says here. We are to work and we are to propagate the church. We train pastors who will be able to train others to train others. And so it goes throughout history, throughout time, with the word of God, which is not bound, so that we have workers who are approved and not ashamed. They are approved by God and carrying out his work. And then a few years ago, the Reformed Presbyterian Church began a presbytery in China, and not long after, another presbytery. And someone noted, all those men who started the Reformation Translation Fellowship were gone. They had died by the time that happened. Because God says, I will not give my glory to another. Not that those men would have taken the glory to themselves. But you see, the work that they did was approved by God. And it brought people, it brought many in China to trust in Jesus Christ. And we marvel at what God is continuing to do there. Are you discipling? Are you being discipled, or are you discipling someone? Or perhaps both. You need to be involved at least in one another, one or the other, if indeed you belong to Jesus Christ. You need to be growing in grace. You need to see others growing in grace, using that gentle spirit in order that the gospel may go forward. You are a model. No, you may not be pictured in the magazines as a model, but you are models of Jesus Christ, so that the world may see him. And they need to see him. And this is how they see him. Christ lived his life ready to be examined. And that's the way we must live our lives as well.